1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We looked into the first 10 verses last week. We will look at verses 11, 12, and 13 in our study tonight. And actually, this could be accounted a prayer of Paul as he is writing to this people. He expresses it in a form as a petition to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in behalf of the disciples at Thessalonica. Three verses, but there's a great deal said in these three verses, and I think some important instruction in these verses. Verse 11 said, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." I'll just throw this in so that you'll be aware of it as you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter, Paul brings up the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he seems to think it's an important theme for young Christians to get a hold of. And so, apparently, as he wrote with a determination for them to know that Jesus Christ would come again. But I want to share just actually three thoughts from these three verses tonight. First of all, we'll notice in our text that we've read tonight that Paul appeals to be directed to the folks of Thessalonica, back to their presence and into their fellowship for a time and an opportunity where he might perfect that which is lacking in them, so forth. But I want us to just think about the matter of being directed. In verse 11, he said, "God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." So that we'll understand, God's plan of leadership is always a good plan. God does not have any bad plans. And He asks in this petition, really, and in His expression of desire, that the Lord direct him and lead him to their presence again. I want to just share some experiences in the Bible with you for a moment. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example of the perfect man, submitted to the will of the Father. Understand that we believe that Jesus Christ literally was and is co-equal with God, that there is no disharmony in this, but whenever he was on earth, he did take the place of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, the Bible said he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, we have to deal with the thought in the Gospel, as we read through it, that Jesus Christ was expressing, not only revealing or unfolding for us God as He is, but He's also demonstrating to us perfect humanity as He walked among men. So we'll take Him, first of all, as an example of divine leadership and how good God's leadership really is. You go over to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and the Lord, as He speaks to His disciples about going back up into Galilee, and the Bible said that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that was a divine appointment. It was leadership that was taking him to a particular place. And whenever he went through Samaria and got close to a particular place, there was a well that Jacob, in his lifetime, had digged, or his servants had digged, and the place was, of course, known as Jacob's Well. And our Lord Jesus Christ stopped there at Jacob's Well. The disciples then went on into a close by city to get food for the journey. And while he's there, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, we see the perfect man led in divine leadership to a particular place that he might be the instrument, certainly, in her case, that this woman of Samaria would see in great depth the truth about the Messiah that was to come. And whenever the subject had gone through the matter of sin and the consequences of it and religion and covered a lot of other detail, finally the Lord said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. But I want us to see that as God leads, then it's always good leadership. We go over into the book of Acts to chapter 9 and we find an evangelist. He first is presented to us as a leader in the early church in the sense that he was put into the office of what we call a deacon. He and six others, seven men of good report and full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, were chosen and appointed to a particular task in the early church. Well, in fulfillment of what Paul would later say, if a man's found faithful in that office, God will give him another place, even of good degree, or he will be moved on up into places of greater responsibility. And it's not too far down the road till you see Philip, and he's known as the evangelist. Well, he's again in Samaria, and there's great revival going on, and yet the Spirit of God, leading this evangelist, said, go down into the place called Gaza that's desert. Well, that seems rather a strange direction for a man that's in a great meeting and with very outstanding results. But as he makes his way to the place God led him to, there's a caravan that's traveling. And in that caravan, there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man of great authority, the Word of God tells us, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he's the man who is responsible for all her treasure. And as Philip comes close to that chariot, he discerns that the man is reading from the Scriptures. And we know the place to be now, certainly from New Testament light, that it was the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Philip then joins himself to that chariot and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can some man guide me? He invited Philip up into the chariot, and as the chariot moved along, Philip took the same scripture that the man had asked, is this man speaking of himself or some other man? And Philip took it from that same point, that same text, and preached unto him Jesus. And while on the way, we know the story how that he said, see, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And the evangelist said to the man inquiring, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he gave that great confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so as we think about divine leadership, and as Paul prayed, Lord, lead me back to this people. This leadership would be good. And Paul knew that if God led him there, if he just went of his own accord, with his own design and desire, then it would not work nearly as well. But with God's approval and God's design, that he's going to come into their presence and be a blessing to them. I would even go a little bit farther as we think about the Apostle Paul. The Lord led him to Rome. That took quite a movement of events to get him to Rome. But God had said to him, you'll be witness unto me in Rome also. And we remember the story through the book of Acts, how that stage after stage of that unfolded until he was in Rome in his own hired house and able to receive everybody that came inquiring and preached unto them again the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. And then certainly God's plan is a good plan when it leads us to those who do need us. And God is just as able today to lead us as he did these others that we've talked about tonight. So we come back to this particular thought and this premise. Direct our way unto you. Now, our plans can hold many flaws and fail. David, even though a man that was a man after God's own heart, undertook one time to bring the ark back home. It was away among the Philistines, and remember the story how that he got the new cart, so forth, put the ark on it. Well, on the way along the road, the cart hit a bump in the road. It looked as though the ark would tumble out of the cart. The husband put it forth his hand, touched the ark, and God killed him. It frightened David no end, and they were not successful in taking the ark home until, in repentance, he came back before God and confessed that he'd been wrong, dealt with it, and got the Levites like he was supposed to, and they bore the ark on their shoulders as God had required. And I point out that our plans in our leadership of ourselves can have many flaws and certainly can fail. The man that was king over Israel whenever David came on the scene and the Lord had Samuel to anoint David, even as a young man, Saul was still king. And Saul laid out his plans that he would preserve his kingdom for his son Jonathan. He made every effort to kill David. God spared David's life. And in the final battle, both Saul and Jonathan were slain. His plan was not a good plan. It did not work. But God's plan always works. And as Paul then just in petition and prayer, in his letter, said, direct our way unto you. Then secondly, Paul asked that the Lord make the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do unto you. Now, Paul is expressing his great love for them. There's not any question of what Paul loved these folks of Thessalonica. When you study through the book of Acts and what he went through, read these epistles that he's written to this people, it'll be very difficult to assume that he did not love them with a great love, and he did. But I want to talk about the increase of love tonight and make some statements about it. First of all, you'll never love God too much. That's impossible. You'll never love God too much. You're never going to come to that place that God will have to say, this is enough, that you'll have to stop. So don't even begin to think about that, because regardless of how much we love the Lord, there's always room for increase in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today that if you've been saved for any length of time, that your love has grown for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can far more greatly appreciate Him today as I understand more of grace today than I did when I was first saved. And I love the Lord because He first loved me. And I rejoice in those first experiences of grace as I think back on it. But from a point of increase, God is blessed. And I understand far more what God really did for me and the depths of the love of God and what it means to be loved of God. Therefore, I am persuaded that love has increased. And Paul prays that they'll increase in love. And so, just to lay the groundwork, you'll never love God too much. And secondly, you'll not love the brethren too much. You'll not love the brethren too much. I'm thankful that this is a church that expresses love one for another. And that's the Lord's command. But you'll never love one another too much. It'll never come to the place that God will have to say, you need to stop. Just as He'll not ever have to say, stop in your effort to love me, because there's always room for increase. And then the truth of the matter is that you'll not ever love the lost too much. In our text, he said again, not only that they increase and abound in love one toward another, but toward all men. You know, we'll never love the lost too much that we'll give too much in the matter of missions. We'll never love the lost too much and do too much as far as trying to persuade them of the need of the grace of God in their lives. There's always room for increase. I wish I could remember the man's name, but just the fact of the experience sticks in my mind. It was an evangelist of earlier days in the history of our country. He was what was known in his day as, and in our day, as a circuit riding preacher. But he had the burden of an evangelistic heart. And the story is written of his life that one evening when he came in from making his circuit with great burden for the souls of men, he stripped the saddle from his horse. He pulled the saddle blanket from the horse, wrapped himself in it, and fell on his face there in his barn, began to pray for the lost. And in his agonizing prayer into the late hours of that night, he finally fell asleep and almost froze to death. And I've often thought, you know, do we really love souls like that? Are we willing to just from the agony of our souls, knowing that men are dying and perishing because of the lack of the knowledge of God, are we willing to give ourselves in the pursuit of God in prayer and ask God to save souls like that man did? You'll never love the lost too much. And not only were they to increase in love, but they were to abound in love. And then finally, just this final thought, be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want you to increase and abound in love to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Lord, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And I remind you again that Jesus Christ is coming again. We will stand before him. And the prayer is that we'll be prepared before God in holiness. In other words, our life be brought to that place of fellowship, of dedication, of real fellowship and communion with him. And so tonight, just some, I think, challenging verses here in this closing portion of 1 Thessalonians.